Please open in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And I'm going to read again verses 1 through 4. If you'll stand with me, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Please stand as we read the Word of God. I again commend to you these powerful verses that you're very familiar with. I hope that you by now have them memorized, but again, want to remind you of where we are in our text and to remind you of the flow. Beginning in chapter 6, verse 1, we have started with this as the continuing on in the Spirit-filled family, and we have began with children in chapter 6 and have just now gotten to verse 4, fathers, and how it is that they are to live a Spirit-filled life and bringing up their children. So, chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Please be seated. Now, the whole goal of the Christian life when it comes to being a parent is to bring the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That is your primary command. And I think sometimes we think, well, maybe we're getting too serious about this, or maybe, you know, we'll give them too much information, or maybe they could know too much. Well, I just kind of have a testimony to you that I don't think that's possible. Now, I have here an outline. This is an outline that was filled out on Wednesday night. We're working through 2 Samuel verses 4, or chapters 4 and 5, and there's probably 30 blanks on this thing. And we speak for about 50 minutes on Wednesday nights, and this was done by a teen who shall remain nameless for now. But you'll notice that every blank is filled out. About 30 blanks, they're all filled out. I didn't check each one, but I think they're all right. But you'll notice that not only is every blank filled out, but also there's these hieroglyphics all around the side. It was time to draw a picture, kind of a little world. I think it's Minecraft world or something. Yeah, it says Minecraft world. So he's able to ponder Minecraft and write even while listening. And then you notice there's kind of other these strange writing symbols. Well, on the back there's a whole alphabet written out as to how to translate the symbols. So I could figure out what each one meant. All this while listening to the rapid-fire speaking of myself through two chapters of Scripture and getting all of the outline points. I don't speak fast enough. I don't give enough information. And might I simply commend this to you? The human mind is amazing, and God has created it to have information. In this dumbed-down world where if you say two things and have more than one point, they're like, whoa. Well, people can't assimilate that. I mean, if you get more than 1 point on Sunday morning, if you get more than 3 points on Sunday morning, then we need a new church. I mean, imagine if you walked into the classroom and your instructor, your math instructor, needing to cover, you know, a series of calculus equations, said, you know, I don't think you can handle much more than one equation today. I'm just going to give you one. I'm going to give you 1 point. How long would it take you to get through calculus? About 50 years. I've been there. It felt like 50 years. I just want to commend to you that as you raise your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, that you are to constantly be pouring out the truth to them, teaching them the truth in everything. It's not too much. The Lord has created our minds in such a way that when we hear things, we respond to them. We respond in the moment. Yes, it has implications for the future. You're building for the future. But everything you hear and actually understand, you respond to. Either you say yes to that, you agree with that, you disagree with it, you set it aside for a time to think about, whatever it might be, you are always responding. That's how we've been designed. And so the truth must constantly go forward, and it is built line upon line and precept upon precept, foundational point upon foundational point, until it builds the house of godliness that God would have. That's the way all education works, because that's how we were designed. And we were designed to be receivers of, processors of, and appliers of information, of truth. And that's what you are seeking to bring to your children. The nature of raising children is that you are continually teaching them, either by word or example, both all the time. The great challenge and joy of the Christian parent is to labor in such a way as to use all of life as a means to teach the glory of God in Christ. That is your great truth. So I guess I could say there is one big truth. We are teaching one big truth, but it has a lot of subpoints. And that is the glory of God in Christ is our big point, but all the things written down in His Word are the means by which we bring that glory about, and they are all important. Every one of them written down for us. So in the middle of our work here, in the middle of our discussion of spiritual training, what we will see this morning, is same as last week, is that spiritual training is the process of glorifying God by communicating biblical truth in the power of the Holy Spirit through physical correction, verbal instruction, and Christ-like example. Physical correction, verbal instruction, and Christ-like example. And in in our one verse, Ephesians 6:4, we've already seen the following things. Now, you might be wondering, why does he always waste time by giving us, you know, by reviewing for us? I'm not wasting time. I'm helping to show you and to remind you that this all fits together. And you need to remember that it's all building. I don't just come to preach one thing and give you the full orbed understanding of it. I couldn't do that. But expositional preaching doesn't work that way. It builds point by point. And we're in the middle of a whole discussion by the Apostle Paul. And you need to remember where we are. That's why I constantly review it. Think about it. You can even write some of the points down so you remember, even though I'm going kind of fast and they're not on your outline. But we've already seen the agent of spiritual training. That's fathers. Then working together with mothers, parents. Right? We've seen the object of spiritual training, that is the children. The opposite of spiritual training, do not provoke your children to anger. We've seen the process of spiritual training, that is bring them up. We are bringing them to maturity. We have seen the source of spiritual training, that is the Word of God. The discipline and instruction of whom? The Lord, that is only found in Scripture. The only place we know about Jesus is where? The Bible. Creation does not reveal Jesus to us. We only know him here. So it is commands and principles of Scripture. We saw the definition of spiritual training. That is, our words are almost kind of reversed. When it says training and instruction, or it says discipline and instruction, it really should be training and admonition. The overall picture of how we bring to maturity, training, and then admonition, the negative side, a corrective side of that discipline, because we're all sinful. And last week, we began the specifics of spiritual training. That is corrective discipline. I really took the second one first. Right, because sometimes it's easy for us to process that way. All right, how do I do the discipline? Right, how do I correct when there's been sin? And we talked about the fact that your child's self-will must be broken, that you must cross, as it were, your child's will, and you must do so continually until it is molded to yours, ultimately to God's. That's what you want. And if you'd been with us at Montgomery Village this week, you would have seen the perfect example of what happens when there is not the crossing of the will, when there is not the removal of self-will. It is almost impossible to teach. Not impossible. The Lord is gracious to us. There was some measure of self-control, but very little. And so it was hard to teach. It was hard to even get the truth forth because there had not been discipline. There had not been corporal punishment in most of those homes or with most of their children where they are actually there's pain brought to bear for their sinful lack of discipline and for their pursuit of their own desires. And so that's what they do wherever they are. And it was very hard to teach. You must cross your child's will. Remember Adonijah. It says David never crossed his will at any time, never crossed him at any time, saying, why have you done this? And he grew up a spoiled child who eventually revolted against his father. Then we said your children need appropriate, compassionate, corporal punishment. That is physical discipline. The body was designed to experience pain so that it would change wrong behavior. And by the way, did you do that this week? If you have younger children, those who still are of the age of physical discipline, but did you do so under control? See, I'm not talking about out of control. I'm talking about the care necessary to discipline them properly, each child, to bring the proper kind of pain in the right way at the right time so they actually learn from it, not just you punishing them. In fact, never you simply punishing them, always you using that to teach the gospel. And then did you use your discipline to teach, re-explain, and reinforce the gospel and everything, whether it was physical pain brought or whether it was instruction in some other way, corrective, did you bring the gospel to bear, their desperate need for Christ? And then we said, we do this because we remember the fear of the Lord, that our discipline and instruction is light, that our corrective discipline is light compared to the correction of a holy God who hates sin and who brings that to bear in the lives of individuals. You remember William Farley's quote, right? When our discipline is done, the day of simple pains or the day of easy pain is gone. Then comes the hard pain. Then comes the pain of lives that are ripped apart and ruined because of sin. And we do not desire that for our children. So that was the negative side or the corrective side. Now we want to work into the process of instructive discipline. That would be A. Now how is it that we step forward in instruction? Now again, always you can't ever get away from correction, because the two just go hand in hand so closely. So we'll talk a little bit about that this morning. But here's the positive side. The negative side, here's how you correct when there's sin. Now, here's how do you continue and begin to build foundationally, line upon line, knowledge upon knowledge, truth upon truth, habit upon habit, so that they will ultimately be directed to the things of Christ and have the best possible opportunity to know him and then live for him. How do we do this? Number one is we teach the truth. There are three points. We're only going to get three main, actually there's five, it says. We're going to get through two of them. Number one is teach the truth. Now you already know this. This is review. They must have the proper information. And this is true about everything. You must give them the proper information so that they can then understand what it is that they are supposed to do. And 2 Peter 1:3 tells us this. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Ultimately, what you are teaching is what is necessary for life and godliness. So you can put A there, is teach biblical truth. This is the first truth. This is capital T truth. You are going to teach them other kinds of truth, that is, things that are facts, right? Things that are real and truthful. But the big T truth is what they need first, and that's what our passage is addressing. And that only comes from the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. The verse goes on to say, or verse 4 of 2 Peter 1, for by these, that is his glory and excellence, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, that is scripture, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Everything is brought under the big T truth of scripture. So even as you are teaching math and teaching science and teaching reading, all of that is to be brought to or to be underneath the understanding of who Christ is and what he's done, because all information takes on its true meaning when it is related to Christ. And what they truly need, more even than they need to know math and to know science and to know literature, is they need life and godliness, that is spiritual life. They need to live forever. If you teach a child excellence in music and excellence in spelling, and they die and go to hell, you have not accomplished much. But if you teach them life, that is how to come to eternal life, then you even have a reason or means to teach them much else, so they can use what they have to honor the Lord. And by the way, your little t truths that you teach are all in light of their one day coming to Christ, so they might use that little t truth to proclaim the big t truth, that is the truth about life and godliness. So all of this fits together for the Christian parent. None of it just simply goes all by itself. And I would ask you, moms and maybe dads as well, first I'll start with my homeschoolers here. What have you been busy doing this past couple weeks? Some of you, maybe most of you, frantically writing up your lesson plans because school is about to start. Some of you are like, we already did that. I did that in May. But you frantically did it sometime. Right? And you thought, what am I going to teach them and how are we going to get this? And you started breaking out in a sweat because there's no way I can get all this work done. Would you just stop for a minute? That's important stuff. You need to get that done. But what's your plan that they would have Christ formed in them? What is your plan that you would be carefully directing them to the things of God through those lesson plans that you are writing? Not just the curriculum itself, that'll do it. No, you doing it. What's your plan? Moms, dads, did you sit down and say, this is our plan for the spiritual formation of our children. Here's our lesson plan, as it were. Here's how we plan this out. This takes planning. Then you can go back and finish that other stuff. And if you never get it quite done, you're fine, because you have the plan for spiritual formation, life and godliness. Take more effort on that so that you know what you're doing, you know what you're going to use and how you're going to help them do that, what habits you're going to help, as we'll see. That is more important for you. If you go to Christian school or public school, you haven't had to write out lesson plans, but you've been thinking, all right, how are we going to get all this done? We start back to school, we got to do this activity, they got to go soccer, they got to do this, they got all these things, and they got to do their homework 5 hours every night. I can't stand all that homework. And you're on and on. Just stop for a minute. Okay, all that's important. You need to eventually learn how to do most of that. What's your plan that Christ would be formed in them? What's your plan that they would have life and godliness? Could you tell me if I sat down with you and said, you could probably show me your homeschool outline or you could tell me what's going on in school, but could you say, here's our plan over this next year to pave the way for Christ to be formed. We don't know if this little one knows Christ yet, so here's how we're doing this. We're pretty sure that our older one knows Christ, so here's how we're working in him or her to help them look like Jesus. Now, your schooling is part of that. I understand that, but it's only part. It is not all. See, big T, truth, process of instructive discipline, teach the truth, teach biblical truth. A couple of maybe practical things here. And by the way, I'll make the same caveat that I made before. When I give you illustrations from my family, or when I say here's a practical way to apply that, I'm using the best wisdom that I have according to scriptural principles to make an application. It does not mean that you have to do it exactly the way I do it, get the same Bibles, do the same stuff, use the same time. That's legalism. If I'm holding that up to you to say, look, if you don't read this Bible this time at this, you know, during this night, you're not spiritual. Well, no, that's just legalistic. But if I tell you, if you don't read the Bible to your kids, you don't get that information to them somehow, if you don't do that regularly, that's not legalism, that's truth, and you need that. So learn how to separate those out, but take the practical examples if they will help you, and I'm going to share a lot of them this morning. Again, take what's good, all right? Take what you can do with your family, but take the principle and learn. But I need to give you some hands to this. So you're like, how does that work? So I'm going to try to do that. Under teaching biblical truth, this isn't on your outline, so just fill these in somewhere. do your best not to mix the imaginary with the true. And you're all thinking, we'll have to throw VeggieTales out the window. No, we still have VeggieTales in our home, all right? Some of them, not all of them, and not the later ones. But anyway, you can talk to me about that later. But consider the first VeggieTale just for a minute. Some of you go, what are you talking about? It's okay. They mixed and mashed the story of Daniel so horribly that it's not even the story. He's got the wrong king, doing the wrong thing, with the wrong everything. And if they call it the Bible. Don't do that. Right, that one we got to kind of set aside. Now, there are other ones where they're actually getting the story right, which I enjoy and appreciate, and they're mixing some make-believe with it separately. Okay, even that, be careful. You got to teach your kids that Bible stories are not myths. They're not little fun things that are the same as the silly song that they just heard, and that the Bible is the same as that. Again, I'm not saying you can't teach when those two things are together. I'm only saying you have to be careful that you don't have your little one continually thinking that it's all the same. Teach them how to separate those out over time. And I'm not saying that you can't use imagination and do fun things with your kids and enter into their worlds of slaying giants and all those things. Do that. But don't equate that with the truth of the Bible, with David. David is not the same as Barbie, you know, and something that goes, they're different. So you can enjoy fun and enjoy the make-believe, but make sure it's entirely separate, a separate world, as it were, that they begin to understand that. And you have to work hard to do that. Right? You need to be careful that they don't equate the things they see on television or the fun little, you know, make-believe things they have with the same authority as God's Word. So you got to be careful. Explain concepts carefully. This would be number two if you're going to take notes on this. Explain them carefully. Don't talk Christianese to your children. Sometimes catechisms do this, and I like the one we have, the one we use in Kingdom Kids, and it explains the principles pretty well. But even there's some concepts or some words like, what does that word mean? You have to take the time to explain that. Carefully bringing it down. Now, don't get rid of biblical words in your speaking. That would be a travesty, because I'm going to read the Bible and go, what does that big word mean? Take the big word, break it down, and explain it to them. Now, you guys know this. I'm just reminding you of this. So if you have the word justification, you need to be justified. Little kid's like, what? What do I need to find? I don't know. Justified. Well, you could maybe bring it, well, it's just as if I'd never sinned and as though I had been given perfection. Because remember, justification is not just, well, I didn't sin. Is you're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Right? I use some Christianese there, so you got to work really hard. And by the way, I don't do that in my sermons all the time. I try to do it sometimes, but I'm trying to draw you guys, and I'm speaking to an audience that is above that level. That's why we don't have all the little kids in here. Right? We have age-appropriate teaching. Well, you need to take these concepts to your kids and make it age-appropriate, because it's difficult for them to understand when things are not explained very clearly. And so, for example, on Sunday morning, I don't do that. I don't have time. If I had to explain every single concept so that the children here could understand it, we would never get anywhere. So you explain it to them at home. And they don't have to have come to the sermon to do that. Explain concepts carefully. Three, don't trivialize the gospel. Don't try to be cutesy and relevant with it. We've got to bring it all up into modern this and modern that. Now again, a lot of modern entertainment does that. So be careful, all right? You don't have to throw it all out. Just be careful with that stuff. Because it turns it all into this, you know, either this really cool thing that doesn't have anything to do with the Bible. And you don't have to get rid of all your Bible Man videos, but be careful with some of that stuff. It's just like, it's this cutesy, relevant, cool, you know, and the villains are all saying cool language, using cool stuff, and you're like, where's that? And how is that really going to help? And a lot of times the villains, by the way, are cooler than trying to do what's right, so then they have to make the people trying to do what's right more cutesy and more relevant so they can be as cool as the villains, and you end up in a lot of trouble. Again, most of you parents know this, but I just want to remind you of it. Be careful. It doesn't mean you have to drop kick it all out the window. I am not saying that get rid of all of that. It could never be of any value. Some of it can be. Just be careful as to how you use it. Provide good physical examples. Children need to see and touch and feel. I have here a good physical example. This was made by my little daughter, Selena. She's 4 years old. It was made in Sunday school. And I used it all during our youth camp with our teens. They would come in from doing their stuff, and I would say, do we have happy face? Obey? Did you obey, or did you disobey? That's sad face. Okay, it's very obvious. It's very tactile. It's there, and is it true that obedience is good? It is true. That's not legalistic. It's true. Obedience is good, and disobedience is? It's bad. It's not good at all. It displeases God, all right? So use something. I left this up on the podium the whole time the first service. I think everyone didn't hear anything I said. Because if you can stand on the table and show them how tall Goliath was, if you can measure out your house to see how it compares to the size of the ark, do some of those kinds of things. We do see tactile examples, by the way, in Scripture, a lot with Old Testament prophets. That is true. But nonetheless, particularly for younger ones and even for adults, that can be very helpful. So try to provide some physical examples of what you're saying. And then most importantly, number five, use repetition. Over and over and over and over, you teach these truths. Because if I could get into your home and I could provide these things for you, I'd give you 10 children's Bibles. There's probably 10 good ones, right? And I would say, read through them one at a time, over time, until they reach about 13 or 14 when they should be reading the one-year Bible on their own. Some of you are going, that's at 10. And my kid does it at 5. Fine. Remember, I said, these are just applications. Use them. But I do this with my children, and we've done it from very, very young, where I start them through. Man, it's the rhyme Bible to start with. You're like, sacrilegious. It is not. It's putting that in language they can even hear. And it's giving the stories of Scripture, the true historical narratives of Scripture. It's providing a way for them to access that. I've got a picture Bible. I've got a big picture Bible. It doesn't even do individual stories, really. It just gives the big overall storyline. All different kinds. And we go through them one at a time, and we switch, and my kids know which one. So which Bible's next? Is it the purple Bible? Do we get the white Bible? I love it. And we do it over and over and over. And you know what? That's even separate from our family devotion time. Because I found it very effective. Family devotions are fine. I love them. We do it at the table. We sing. We have a great time. I don't want to be singing as we're going to bed. You know, we're not goofing off when we go to bed. We're quiet. And so I sit with them, and as I can, as the Lord gives grace. I desperately try to carve out 3 nights a week to do this. Sometimes it's more. All right, but at least, I'm saying, I try to do this where I sit down with them, with particularly right now with my two girls, and my younger girls, and I read to them another story from Scripture, and then I can pray that for them. And so I can put that together. So I've just read it, and I can pray, Lord, you know, help us to be like Joseph so that we would recognize that you're in control of all things. And I can do that with them, that quiet time at night when I put them to bed. And that's where we're working through most of those Bibles. I usually do something different during my family devotion time. Sometimes it's a Bible. So then we got kind of asynchronously moving through. We got Old Testament, New Testament, like, whoa. They get it all. Of course, then they're at church. Notice I haven't even mentioned church yet. That's the next line of defense, you guys. First line's right in your house. Next line of defense is the church. They're helping you do this, and they've got 5 other places. You know, so they're learning something in Sunday school and learning something on Sunday morning. Great. Over and over and over. You can't get too much. Again, you can do it wrong. You can be foolish the way you do it, but you can't get too much as you do it right. Philippians 3:1. I love what Paul says to the Philippians. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Why? To write the same things to you again is no trouble for me. I love to do it, he's saying. I'll write you again and again and again. Same things, and it's a safeguard for you. Your kids need to hear these things over and over and over. Well, they're unbelievers. We're brainwashing them. No, listen to me. If you teach someone lies and stuff it down into their brain, you are brainwashing them, and it's grievous evil. If you are teaching someone truth and you are washing their minds with truth, that which will enable them to have eternal life should the Lord work in their hearts, that which will enable them to live in such a way that pleases a holy God and live for eternity, that's not brainwashing. That's the greatest present and gift you could ever give them. And Christian homes are supposed to do that. If you don't believe it's the truth, stop teaching it. If it's the truth, teach it all the time. Teach it consistently over and over and over. It's vital. So use repetition. Guys, what's your strategy? What's yours? What's your plan? Additionally, you use memorization. Memorization is an excellent way. And so you should have a whole series of verses that you work your kids through that you're memorizing together. Sometimes it's around the table. Oftentimes we do this at night, again, as we're getting ready to go to bed. You're like, that's a long bedtime. You know what? I'm usually not done with all of our bedtime stuff till 9 or 9:30, even though we start at 8. It takes a while. And this means I got to be home. And it means I don't get much else done at night unless it's late. And that's what the Lord has given me to do. I'm the one that usually does the baths and other things and works them through all that because I can be with him because I haven't been with him all day. So I can work through with him all of those things and be bringing the word to bear and my presence to bear and then bring the word to bear. All of you don't have the privilege of that. I understand that. But if you can carve it, if you can take it, I urge it on you. But it takes some time. So you got some verses that you're memorizing, a series that you're working through. I did that particularly with Josiah and Joanna. Now with the little ones, I've been using the Kingdom Kids verses. And unfortunately, I didn't get to a lot of them on Wednesdays. Wednesdays are crazy busy for me. I should have done it Tuesday, but I didn't have enough discipline to do that, I guess. So now I grabbed them all, and we're doing them over the summer. I'm trying to catch up, right? So I can get, by the time they get their next booklet and all their new verses, we'll have gone through it and worked through them. Use the resources you have. You don't have to invent them all. Scripture memorization over and over, not because they understand it all just now, but because it's when it's in there, they'll understand it later. and you've got it there. Now, with my older children, I don't have that little series of verses. We started memorizing books of the Bible. And how do we do that? I just decided, hey, we need to have a quizzing program at the church. I'm going to let you know on a little secret here. Both our children's ministry and our youth ministry, really our adult ministries, but particularly the youth ministry right now, is designed around what I know my son needs to walk with God. And I'm just inviting you to join me. That's all I'm doing. It's not designed around how cool it can be, how many people I can draw from other churches or from other places because we've got this hot program. I am designing the program around scriptural principles because my son has to have these things and he needs more than me. So he needs deep, in-depth Bible study, and so we do that, not just from me, but from other teachers who provide it, and we do that over and over. He needs fellowship with other believers to learn how to interact with them so that he can share with them and give to them more than just my family. He needs other people to be able to respond to and to learn to be hurt by and learn to respond rightly to them. That's what happens in relationship. He needs to go door-to-door witnessing. He needs to learn how to do that. I could take him by myself. I've done that. Why not join you? Why not have you join us? Your kids need to do it too, as the Lord provides, gives them grace and strength to do that. It's a hard thing to do, right? He needs to have leadership opportunities. He needs to see what it's like to lead in the church. So we do that in our youth ministry so that he can learn how to do that. He needs a place to use his gifts and see how that works within the church. So we provide that. Because we're doing this because we're helping you raise your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. There's no mandate for youth ministry in Scripture. There is mandate to bring up our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And this is how we choose. So join us. Join us in doing this because this is what we're providing. Children's ministry is the same. It's a different kind of things that we do because it's, you know, my little ones are now there. And so we're doing what we know is necessary, what we need to do. And then it just partners with what we're doing as parents. So guys, how are you designing your entire home and your family routine around the ability to teach Scripture? You're too busy? You need to stop being too busy. I have this challenge all the time. You're not the only ones with it. We're going to do swimming. Are we not going to do swimming? Are we going to do soccer this fall? Are we not going to do soccer? It's not, are we going to do Wednesday night or Sunday? Why? Because if you have to, a good Southern Baptist, you're in there Sunday and Wednesday night, and the pastor says that so he can tie you in, so you give him more money because you're part of the church. Ridiculous. That happens, but that's ridiculous. No, we do those things because these are our teaching times, the church's opportunity. So those things are non-negotiable with my children because they will be there. Sunday night, our fellowship groups are another thing that we do. And again, remember I said, some of this is applicational, when and how and exactly where you choose. Because these things are offered, so we don't say, well, are we going to do fellowship groups this year? No, we say, all right, how do we arrange everything else around what we need to do? And if we need to get more family time, something else is going to have to go. We choose not to let that go because of the vital importance it is for us to be able to minister in the body of Christ. We need family time, but we need body time. You see how this works? Everything is designed around this kind of strategy, and it's up to you. The Bible doesn't give you the exact way it works because all your lives are different, and everything you do is a little bit different. So you got to work it out. But this truth, all this under teach the truth, teach biblical truth. Next is interpret the world biblically. Oh, this is so important. All this is under teaching, right? But you have to interpret the world for them because your child views everything that happens in his life from a selfish viewpoint, and he gets it all wrong. So he interprets sickness from a selfish viewpoint. He interprets reward that you give to him from a selfish viewpoint. He interprets the stuff he has and the things in your home and what you do all from his own personal sinful selfishness, and he always gets it wrong, he or she. So you have to interpret the world for them. And so when they're sick and they're by the bedside and their fever is 102 and they're burning up with fever, you say, Lord, as you're praying with your little one, Lord, might you protect and guard my little one? Might you bring your healing to them? Might you help them to understand that this sickness is from your hand and that you would use it for good for them and that they would know and understand. Help them to realize this, Lord. You've just interpreted, right? You've interpreted that sickness isn't something that God can't control. You've interpreted that sickness is not just from some outside source, that ultimately God has brought it into their life for a particular reason. And you do this with every circumstance. If they see something bad happen in your job and they see you whining, complaining, and groaning, you've just interpreted circumstances for them. You've interpreted that when something bad happens to them, they can whine and complain and groan because somehow God must have been out of control of that. So you interpret for them and you say, no, this was really hard. This thing in my job, man, it's killing me. But I know that God is good. And so you're not busting out necessarily a Bible verse and teaching a five-point sermon. Don't do that. You can bust out the Bible verse. That's fine. Don't do that. This is teaching in life, interpreting what's going on for them. When they have a hard time in a relationship and they're devastated, you say, you need to understand, did you put that relationship up above the Lord maybe? Let me interpret this for you, that God even brought that into your life so that you might see your need for him, and so you might also understand how you need to grow in order to be the man or woman God would have for you to be, and that there are hard times in relationships and that you need to serve God and love others anyway. Always interpreting for them their circumstances in light of biblical truth. Because you remember what the Bible says. When you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, in the house, everywhere. So when good things happen, think Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, and teach them this. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Good things, I mean, that seem circumstantially good. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit. Things are good for you. And tell them to bless the Lord, O their soul. And then when something devastating happens to them, you know, for a little one, it's losing their cat. I'm not trivializing. That's devastating. Like, what happened? But it could be something like losing their brother or sister. It could be something like you know, losing a close friend. There are other things. And when those bad things happen, then proclaim to them and live for them and speak to them. Job 1, verse 20. Job loses everything in his life except his wife, which might not have been a blessing to him. If you know the story, you know what I mean. That's not a slam on marriage. He loses everything in the space of about, he learns about it, about a minute 30. Right? Loses everything. He says this, Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, he fell to the ground and worshipped. The most stunning, surprising, unbelievable act maybe of any man in Scripture, besides Joseph fleeing when Potiphar's wife grabs him in the house. That's the next most stunning thing that's ever happened in Scripture, apart from everything Christ did. Job falls on his knees before a holy God and worships when everything has been taken. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I shall return there. The Lord gave. The Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Truly, he was a righteous man. So you're interpreting everything for your children in this way, teaching them biblical truth. See, you're providing a godly example for them. Again, all this really is review, right? You know all this. I'm affirming it to you. Right? I'm affirming this, that this is what you need to do. Provide a godly example. You have to match your teaching with your words. You must do this to the greatest extent of your ability, knowing that it will never fully match. If it had to fully match, then no one would ever learn anything. And by the way, even when you're failing and sinning, it doesn't mean you stop teaching. You just need to confess your failing and sinning and put into practice righteousness in those areas where you're failing. But you need to, I just picked three things here. I could have picked 100. You must model holiness. Really, holiness is just simply enacting Scripture in everything, because the perfect holy standard is the Word of God. And anything you do that conforms to that, whether it be in work or play or thought or action or word, that's holiness. So Philippians 3:17, Paul speaking, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. That is the apostolic pattern of living and preaching the gospel. Living and preaching the gospel. And so you say to your little ones, I say to mine, I need to say to mine, you know, Marie, Selena, Joanna, Josiah, join in following my and your mother's example. And observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us, the same pattern that's in us. That's why I bring them to church, because they're all looking at you. And I say, look, watch these people, because they're supposed to be living according to the pattern that you have in me, which is what I found in Scripture, which is the pattern of Christ. So they're watching you. Yeah, well, I'm not coming to church anymore. Get your life right. Stop sinning. Now, again, you're always going to sin. Confess. And then watch them when you fail against them. You get mad at my little kids. You come back to them and you say, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. It's at our in-town mission trip this week, and man, it was intense. It was intense. I'm wearing the shirt. That's why I'm wearing it like this. I mean, we got up in the morning and we were getting ready to go witnessing. We went witnessing for 2 hours. We ate our lunch in the car. We went to Montgomery Village. We ministered for 3 hours. We hopped in the car, went and took our showers, came home, went to the softball game for most of the time, and then tried to do our evening meeting somewhere in there. We're preaching an hour on Joseph and singing songs, and then we got up in the morning, did devotions, did it all over again. It was intense, and it wore on me a little bit. And about the third day, some guy's not doing devotions, and man, I put the hammer down, and I got mad. Now, they probably didn't recognize it as that, although they probably felt the force of it. But I had to go to them afterwards. You know, I was angry. I ask your forgiveness. Guys, I wasn't perfect towards your children. Please keep sending them to camp. It's okay. I didn't yell. It's all right. But I had to go and apologize. And it was interesting. The response was, no, we were wrong. We're sorry. I said, make what I did right. doesn't make the way I presented it to you in my heart there was anger. So, guys, you model holiness, and then you expose them to others who are modeling holiness. Two, you model humility. James 4, 5. Do you think the scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the spirit which he's made to dwell in us. God has put his spirit within you, so you have no reason for pride. And anytime you are proud, he hates it. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Your children need to see you humble. When you're talking to someone on the phone, do you boast about, you know, how good you did this, and boast about your stuff, and how you accomplished this, and my homeschooling's so awesome, and my Christian school is so great, and I do all these great, cool things there, and you know, we're really spiritual because we send our kids to public school. Do you boast about those kind of things, even your spiritual accomplishments? Do your kids hear that? Model humility for them. When you fail, do you get so frustrated and angry that they see your arrogance because you cannot deal with your own failure? Model humility, brokenness, so that they might see what it looks like. You told them to be humble, now act humble. Because kids see it all, don't they? They see you in the car when you got mad at your wife and you were arrogant. They saw it. They saw you, you know, preening in front of the mirror. They saw it. You must model humility. You must also model wisdom. All these are entwined. You can't really break them up, but you must model wisdom. That is, you need to make good decisions on the principles of Scripture, and you need to help your kids see you do that. Right, so for example, let's just consider the giving to the church that you do. You say, well, little kids, you know, you have them sit down. Why do we give?
I don't know. You have to give because they tell you you're supposed to.
And maybe the Bible says, well, that's true. The Bible says that's a good reason. Wisdom starts there. We say, no, little ones, it's good to give. It's wise to give. Because as we give, we reap the blessings and benefits of how we got. It doesn't mean we get more money back. It means we reap the spiritual blessings that come from that. And so we read them, 2 Corinthians 9. It says, he who sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. He who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. Say, no, this is a wise decision we're making, and you would be wise to do the same when you get your money. And when you choose what you're going to do during the week, and when you choose, you're trying to show them the scriptural principles, and then as they get older, you're helping them do that. You're making them do that. You're trying to bring to bear these kinds of truths so that they are putting biblical principles into place, so you're modeling and teaching wisdom, using principles to make decisions that the Bible doesn't tell about. It doesn't say exactly how much you're supposed to give. It doesn't say when you're supposed to do certain things. It doesn't say what school you're supposed to go to. It doesn't tell you what kind of schooling you're supposed to have. You're using wise biblical principles to apply all those things. Now that's teaching, and I got to get to this next one. So that's getting the truth out there. Next, we need to help them form habits that run them in the path of truth. So form the habits. You are helping your children form habits. And so from very young, you are training their thinking and training their responses so they have habits which put them in the place of biblical truth, and then give them opportunity to pursue the things of God as that comes alive in their heart. What a travesty it would be for you not to help develop in them habits which for them are not godly, but that you know lead to godliness. And you say, well, they're not Christians yet, so we're not going to help them develop that habit. What? Help them develop the habit so that by God's grace, when they come to Christ, it's already there. Now, a lot of you have been married for 5, 10, 15, 20 years. And you got married expecting that the habits that your spouse has would change. They didn't. Some of them, by God's grace, maybe some nasty habits that they've been changing, but you know what? They're pretty much the same. And they still do the same kinds of things they did all along the way. You thought it would change. It doesn't. What you learn by 18, the habits you have, pretty much who you are. And they don't really change. And so your goal, now I'm not saying if I have this habit, I cannot change it. I'm not making excuse. I'm only saying that's generally who we are. The way we do things, our predisposition towards things, it changes very slow. So help them have the right ones before you release them, please. Because who knows when they're going to come to Christ, right? If they didn't come to Christ in your home, keep channeling them along those godly habits. And you might think, well, that's behaviorism. It isn't. It's called sowing and reaping. Turn to Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Here's how you form the habits. You understand the law of sowing and reaping. That's A. The Bible has this. Okay, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. It's just right back from Ephesians where you were. And you know these verses. It says this. Do not be deceived, verse 7 of Galatians 6. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. I know we're talking in spiritual vein here. But this is a principle that's true throughout God's universe. What a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. The one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. If I push against this wall, I have sowed something. I'm also reaping something. There's something pushing back against me. There is always something going on when I have an action. Everything in the universe, you reap when you sow. Every action that I perform has an impact. And it is the same spiritually and physically. And you've got to teach your kids this. And I understand you can use behavioristic principles, that is bringing to bear external disciplines and structure, to accomplish a purely physical result. And you can do that. You can make little kids do things, and even older kids. You can predispose them towards certain things all throughout their lives with purely behavioristic principles. That's evil. You can make dogs do the same thing, same kinds of things. No, what you are doing is helping them understand the ramifications of what they do through the external direction that you bring to bear. You are teaching them that what they sow, they reap. And if you don't teach them that, you're releasing them foolish into a world, thinking that somehow they can do things that don't have a response. And so the little kid who's crawling around, the little child, not even a toddler, who's pulling things off the shelf, you don't go, he's expressing his individuality. And so we'll remove all that stuff from him so that when he gets older later and figures out that he shouldn't do that. No, you smack his little hand. When you do that, there's a consequence. When you do that, that's wrong. I told you not to do it. You should have made the instruction. You didn't really even fully understand me until the second time. First time, smack the hand. You're not even sure if they really knew. The second time, you say, don't touch that, and they pause just for a second. Gotcha. Right? I think Tracy Pickle gave me this illustration. One of her children was, she called to the child, but who was not in the room, couldn't tell if they heard. But someone was walking by. And that little child flinched, changed, stopped, paused, and then didn't come. Gotcha. You heard me. You understood. You did not come. You purposely chose to violate my will. When they reach up to grab your little glasses, that's not funny. If you've told them not to, right? And really, it's not funny because if they grab yours and they're gonna, you can put them in someone's hand, they're gonna grab that and throw it to the floor and break them. That's not funny and cool. So you slap the little hand and say, no, that's wrong. You may not go anywhere you want. They're sitting in your lap and they grab the glass on the table. No, you slap the little hand. No, you may not do that. Because there's a consequence to that action. You're gonna spill the drink and these things are gonna happen. You teach them very young, very early, everywhere. Because understand that in this world, as they get bigger and the consequences get bigger, they still reap what they sow. And they end up with broken marriages and prison terms and those things because you didn't teach them that. And you thought, well, you know, I was just legalistic. It isn't. It's just behaviorism. It isn't. It's biblical. Do it with the proper motives and the proper direction and aim at the heart, but that's next week's lesson. Okay, you have to help them understand that they will reap what they sow. And Scripture describes it. Now it says, sow to the Spirit and reap eternal life. When we're speaking in spiritual terms, every action is either done in the Spirit or out of the Spirit. I'm not going to define that this morning. We did that before, so you'll have to go back and get that. All right? According to biblical principles, by the power of the Spirit. Anyway, either everything you do or say or think is either in the Spirit or not. And if it's in the Spirit, then it has eternal blessing. See, reaping consequences is not just negative, it's also positive. When you do what is right and good, then there is a corresponding reaping that goes with that. And so when you sow to the Spirit, you reap eternal life. You reap those things which are eternal. In the biggest picture, when you repent and believe, you enter into life. But then every decision you make after that is either spiritual or fleshly. Because the next part is sow to the flesh and reap what? Corruption. In the biggest picture, if you never sow to the Spirit, everything you do is to the flesh and you will one day spend eternity in hell. But even as a believer, you can think and do think in a fleshly manner and it corrupts God's will and God's plan. Every word or action not in the Spirit is in the flesh. And so you want to teach them this through the consequences that you bring. And you guys, do not wait. We're not Amish here who say, well, they haven't reached the age of accountability, so for the first 3 years, they'll let them do whatever they want. Because they don't know. They don't train them. It's ridiculous. It's disastrous. You're not training them early and often about the consequences of their actions. Use consequences. That's next. Right? And the reason I broke that out is because I just want to describe two ways to do this. There are natural or providential consequences. Do not save your children from these. Some of you know this well. Probably all of you know it in your head. But you wrestle to do it, and it's even harder as they get older in some ways. Why? Because you want to rescue them from their own mistakes. There are some places where that's appropriate. I understand. You don't say, the kid's walking out in the street, natural consequence, gets run over by a car. Let him reap what he sows. No, come on. I mean, you understand this. But he forgets his lunch that you told him to take. And he calls you and says, Mom, I'm hungry. Say, I am really sorry about that. Did I ask you to make your lunch? Did. Did I tell you to take it? Did. Well, can I go get a Happy Meal? No. You're going to be hungry. You need to be hungry. Guys, there's a lot of ways in which it plays out. And guys, I know you, because I know me. And I know your tendency. Now, I don't want to stereotype. That could be moms or dads. It doesn't matter. You want to step in and save your little one, don't do it. And when they get older, don't do it. I know dads now still trying to make up for their sons and go and explain for them here and do this here. Don't do it. Not every physical consequence do they need to experience. And it's providential because nothing is purely physical, right? God brings it. Right? It's providential, but don't remove them from providential consequences and bring as many to bear as possible so that they understand that when they drive the car into the railing that it crumples and that they're going to have to pay some money as a result of that. And they're going to have to own up to what they do. Don't save them from that stuff because the mistakes only get bigger and the consequences only get bigger. But start little. Don't wait till they get big. They're going, what are you doing? You never did anything to me here, and now you're doing this here? And you've provoked them to anger. Don't try starting this when they're 12 or 13, because you're going to want to. Then you're still going to start getting mad. All along you haven't done this, and you've babied them and not brought the proper consequences to bear. Then it starts hurting you bad. And your reputation is affected, and all of these things start to happen, and then you start bringing the consequences to bear. It's not that you can't do it then, but it takes a lot more work and it takes a lot more difference in your heart attitude. That's next week. We're going to talk about recovering next week. Some of you are going, wow, we have done this wrong. What do we do? That's next week. Romans 8:13, if you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Proverbs 11:18, the wicked earns deceptive wages, but he who sows righteousness gets a true reward. Because see, they look at the wicked and go, he's not reaping consequences. Yes, he is. You just don't understand what they are, so let me show you. I'm doing righteousness. I'm not reaping the consequences. Think about Joseph. I'm doing righteousness. I end up as a slave. Then I end up in prison. But God was working, and he was reaping a rich harvest of righteousness. Use consequences, natural or providential. Oh, then the other ones are authority-based. That is, you make up the consequence. It's not providential. It's not like getting hungry. You say, oh, you need to do this. Okay, you did this, and I'm saying you need to do this. It wouldn't happen naturally. And that's a lot of the things you do, right? Because there isn't a direct natural consequence. Remember, there's a consequence to everything. But you're saying, I know what's going to happen later on, so I don't let you do this, and I'm going to bring punishment. Spanking is one of those things, if it's corrective. There's also other instructional things you give them. You need to go learn more about this, so go do this. Sometimes it's just making them work. As they get older, particularly, there's pain that needs to be involved, and you can't spank them anymore, so you give them some hard manual labor. You have some difficult circumstance, so they still associate difficulty with sin. So you're always bringing these things to bear, always helping them see this reaping and sowing, but always with a view to their honoring Christ and their loving him, not to forcing them to be some kind of moralistic child so they don't bug you. Again, more next week when we talk about the heart. Just a couple more things here. You've got to start this early. As I already mentioned, you start this the moment they get out of the womb. And I understand that as a really young, sometimes you are uncertain. Did they hear me? Did they really understand? Because once you bring your very gentle corporal punishment to bear, you will soon discover when they understand and when they don't. You just need to watch carefully. And if you're uncertain for the moment, all right, you might wait. And then when you're uncertain, then bring some punishment to bear. And then pretty soon you will notice, oh, they did get it. And this happens very young, okay, 4 months, 5 months, maybe. Yeah, it begins to happen, all right? They're sinning earlier. Right, but you're watching out how much you're smacking them or other things before they reach that age. All right, so start early. As far as spiritual truth goes, 2 Timothy 3:15 says, from childhood, really the word there is infancy, you have known the Holy Scriptures. It's literally little kid. From the moment they're able to really process any language at all, and even before that, as you're preparing them for language, you're doing this kind of thing. From childhood or infancy, you've known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Just as a side note, did Timothy actually come to Christ in the godly home of Lois and Eunice? Doesn't seem so. Maybe he was still in their home. But who actually led him to Christ, you know? It seemed like it was Paul. Paul says, you are my spiritual son. You're my son of faith. Fascinating. So all their hard work led to someone else actually bringing to bear the gospel. And I bet Lois and Eunice went, yes. Didn't go, they're not in my group. Not part of my church. Anyway, brought the gospel to bear. Remember, you are not sufficient, so get other people, godly people around. That was an aside. It's free. You don't have to pay for it. And then lastly here, explain spiritual realities to them. Let me just give you a couple ways in which they will reap. And this can be positive or negative. Hebrews 5:14 says, but solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. You're channeling their senses, that is their inner man, not their taste and their touch, but their passions, their emotions, their will. You're training those senses. The senses are trained through practice to discern good and evil. They begin to run in habit patterns of knowing what's good and then doing what's good. So here's how they reap when they sow. What every action causes them to reap in relationship to God, right? In their relationship with God, either they are reaping that which draws them closer to God or will one day be used by God to show his greatness and his glory, or they are reaping that which draws them away from God, the sin that brings his judgment. Every action. And so you're explaining this to them. They can't get that yet. But that's part of, again, your physical correction is helping them see that they are reaping in relationship with God. Number two, they are reaping. Again, this isn't on your outline. You can maybe get it on the back. They are reaping ingrained habits. Everything they do is channeling their mind and their thoughts and their affections down a particular road. So you got to be careful. Don't let them go too far in one direction or another. You are channeling those ingrained habits. One of the best things my parents ever did for me, and here I'm using this is a directly personal example, and you can do with it what you want, but I had to stay up very late because I was working. I worked till 1:30 or 2:30. I was closing by the time I was 16, even before that, and my mom did not let me sleep in. She said, look, this is the real world. You got to get up. You're going to have school that you got to get up to. You're going to have other things that you have to get up to. I can't let you sleep. I'm teaching you a bad habit. You have to get up. And that either means if your body can't handle it, you'll have to quit your job. All right? My body could, by the Lord's grace. Maybe not everyone's can, so you have to rearrange that a little bit. But if I just stayed up late, I was up with my friends over at a sleepover, I was up till 3 or 4 in the morning, you were up at 8. And again, work this out in your own family how you want, but there was no greater blessing or benefit to me because I knew that the price that I paid for staying up late, it wasn't a sin, but the reaping that I did was, no, you still have to deal with it and get up early and do what you need to do because that's how you're going to be most effective. Now, again, that's just one thing, but that was such a blessing. It ingrained in me a habit that even when I went to bed late, I still had to get up. And yes, I sleep in from time to time. And yes, it's okay on Saturday. You slept until 10. Don't let your kids make that a pattern. And don't you make it a pattern. Very careful of that so that you, and by the way, just staying up late, there's that great danger in that. Why? Because get married and then husband, stay up late when your wife is already in bed and watch the reaping that will happen. It's not pretty in nearly every case. Pornography, personal pleasure indulged. Don't learn to do that. Well, I'm just a night owl. Careful. Got to get up for work the next morning. Got to be with your wife. Seemingly little thing. It's got spiritual things behind it. So you reap ingrained habits. You reap in reputation. You need to be done. You must not do this with one another. But if I were to sit down and ask you, you could tell me if you've been in the church in any length of time and with anybody, you could give me the reputation of just about every family in this church. That person, they're late for this. And that person, they do this. Their tendency is this. Now, again, you're not supposed to be running over those things in your mind and judging people. But you know. Because every action you do reaps a reputational reward or curse. Because teach your kids that they are building a reputation. I can tell you about your kids because I'm interacting with your teens. I can tell you their reputation. I love them all, and it doesn't matter what it is. And I don't compare them by God's grace, but I can tell you I know who has tendencies for this, who has tendencies for this, because all their actions have built in them patterns, and they have a rep. You want to pray that it's good. A good name is better than riches. Now, again, ultimately, that needs to lead to Christ. I understand that. But right now, you're teaching them that one day when they come to Christ, that reputation is going to be that much more important, right? They reap in human relationships. This is obvious. Everything they do has an impact on somebody else. And so the relationships are either harmed or helped. Remember, this is both positive and negative reaping. And you want to show them the positive sowing and the positive reaping. Love that person and they respond. Encourage that person and they grow. Cut that person down and they're harmed. See, everything, with your little teeny kids as they slap their brothers and sisters, you can't do that. You're harming them, not just physically, but you're harming their relationship. Teaching. They reap in long-term usefulness for the kingdom. Can you imagine turning loose your kids, maybe who aren't even believers yet, into the world, and they're going to go into churches, and they're out of control, and they're focused only on themselves. Then the church has to come and try to do all of this work just to get them so they can, like, pick up chairs and help out in the youth group. And they can't even let them do it because they're useless. Because don't do that with your kids. Train them so they can be used in the body of Christ when they come to him, if they don't, before they get out of your house. And they'll say, well, just let them go because they were unbelievers. Train, develop. Why? So they can be used by God. That's why you would train them, you know, in their intellect and in their music and all those things. Not for themselves, but so they can be used. Not only they have to play church music and, you know, study science in church. No, no. So they use all of those things to be a blessing to the church by bringing other people to Christ in those arenas. But never for themselves. Always training them so with in mind, how can I release my children out so they can be the biggest blessing for the kingdom of God for the rest of their life? Is that your plan? Now, for many of you, it is. But I hope it will be even more so, over and over and over. And then lastly, you know this, they reap for eternity, right? Every action either is stored up in heaven forever, or moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal, or it's worthless and it really sows to the evil one. So you guys, here's the challenge. Are you teaching them the truth? Will you help them form their habits? And as you do that, will you be changed? This will change you. When you do this with your children, you will see your own habits, you will see your own lack of understanding, and you will grow. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you for your training of us that is always perfect. Lord, we fail, we fall. It's miserably sinful in so many ways, and yet, Lord, you use us, and we are so thankful. I pray for each member of this congregation that you would give them grace to train their children wisely and well, and if they have no children, that they would be trained by you, and they would use these principles to disciple and to work in the lives of others so that you would be honored. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, amen.